Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are humbled before the authority of God's word and filled with His spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your faithfulness for this time together to study Your Word. And I pray, Father, for open eyes, open ears, and hearts that can understand the Word of truth. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us to guide and direct, to lead us into all truth. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. What we're going to study tonight is basic parapetology for the most part, but that's to set up for some other details that deal with growing into maturity and a growing fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And so that's why I've got 1 John 1:3 up there as sort of the title. Really, this is a study of parapetology, but it's going to focus in the end on reciprocal love-abiding fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And so there are a lot of details that go into that, definitely an understanding of basic parapetology. And so I'll sort of start with the Basic Doctrinal Studies Notebook, just to show you what's been taught already as far as how Bob teaches this. And most of what I'm going to teach is going to be the same, basically the same stuff, but I'm using a visual for it, and instead of just talking through it. We'll use the cross and three circles diagram, but we'll sort of explain all of that and talk about walking in the light, the sphere, means, and standard, of the walk of the believer. But in the end, what I want to focus on is the fellowship that we have with the Father, with His Son, even with the Holy Spirit. That there is a reciprocal love, abiding fellowship with all three members of Trinity that is available to us, that is open to us, if we're walking in the light, if we're walking by means of being led by the Spirit, and if we're being led by the Spirit, we're led into the standard of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that's sort of a little bit of an overview for you. I'll go back here to the cross and three circles diagram, and you can see all of that laid out for us. And so I'll go into 1 John chapter 1. We'll start there. So if you want to turn there with me, or you can just look up here. I guess I'll do that. I got my paper Bible and my paper notes with me just in case technology fails, because it usually does. So, all right. 1 John chapter 1, from verse 1 here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, we're going to need to walk through the entire chapter, but I want to stop there for a minute and just explain that fellowship, okay? And then we'll unpack it. So what was from the beginning? Of course, this looks back at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, but it also looks at the Gospel of John and verse 1. And there's a tricky element here. I'll try not to get too detailed as far as languages, but this is something that's very interesting to me, this particular aspect here. What? This is called a neuter of abstraction, meaning that it's a neuter pronoun, but it's actually not looking at something specific, but something almost ambiguous unless you're looking at the whole context. The abstraction means it's about an abstract idea. It's about the totality of who Jesus is. Okay, so that's a little weird for people to look at something like a neuter pronoun and say, well, that points to Jesus. That's a little strange. But look at the context of all four of these verses. what was from the beginning. Okay, the eternality of Jesus' deity, of course, is deity, the uniting for all time, the Proverbs 8 issues as far as the hypostatic union, that his humanity, his human spirit has a beginning, and yet his deity is eternal. Okay, so that got confusing throughout church history as far as arguing over those two concepts instead of people being able to open their minds and say, you know what, maybe it's both, right? Maybe he is eternal, but he's also, you know, temporal. So, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Okay? This details an experience with something. Okay? It's not just an experience of a concept. It's not just an experience of knowledge. It's an experience of a person and all aspects of a person. What we have seen with our eyes and what we observed, those are two different ways of saying we're looking at something, but they mean different things. Okay? If I'm observing something, I can look for it from I can look at it from afar. But if I'm seeing something with my eyes, I can just look at it, right? But if I'm observing something, then I'm looking at the details. I'm studying it. Military view of that would be reconnoitering. Okay, that I'm looking at all aspects. I'm seeing. I'm touching. I'm examining. I'm sure of the reality of this thing that I'm examining. Okay. And what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Okay? Now, I don't think this is just a matter of what was from the beginning being the gospel. Okay? Where all of this stuff just points to the gospel. Okay? This is talking about the totality of who Jesus Christ is. In his eternality, in his deity, in his humanity, in his ministry, in his life on earth, in the cross, in the resurrection. The apostles, not just John, he's saying we, the apostles, have witnessed all of these things, have seen them with their eyes, observed them with their, and touched them with their hands concerning the word of life. Okay, that also is going to point back to Jesus as the word. That life was revealed, and we have seen and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Of course, remember in Jesus' own words, I came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father. Okay? And the apostles' desire was to share that with others, but for a purpose, not just to gather believers, not just to have other people following them, okay? Not just for their own purposes, for their own glory. Okay? The motive, I guess you would say, was entirely different from a human motive. It was a desire to share the one they had come to know. Okay, so that life was revealed. We have seen it. We testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the desire is for us to know Jesus, for us to know the Father. For us to not only know them in relationship, but know them in fellowship. Okay? And this is the deepest aspect of this peripatology, is that it's a walk, the walk of the believer, but it's a walk with God. It's not just how we operate. Okay? And this is why I say, I guess as frequently as I can, that our purpose is not to just learn information. Our purpose is not just to learn theology, but our purpose is to come to know the one who is from the beginning. To have deeper and deeper intimacy and fellowship with the Father, with His Son every day. Okay? The doctrine leads to that. It ought to lead to that instead of just leading to a puffed up head. Right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay? That's the idea. So the apostles' desire that John is displaying here, that John is talking about here, is that we have fellowship with them. But the only way to have fellowship with the apostles is for us to be joining with them in what was from the beginning, okay? What they have seen, what they have heard, what they have observed and touched with their hands, okay? There's one way for us to do that at this point, and it's not a mystical experience. It's not, there's any number of ways that people have come up with to think that they're having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, that never seem to include being in the Word. Okay? And we want to differentiate those two, okay, as far as everything else and being in the Word. Okay. God reveals Himself to us in the 66 books of the Bible. He doesn't reveal Himself to us in a detailed way. It's kind of the difference between what some people call the two books. The book of creation, where God reveals Himself generally, that there is a Creator, reveals His glory in such a way. But then He reveals Himself specifically to each one of us in His Word. Okay, and so the study of the Word is not really just a way for us to figure out how to live a better life. Okay. The study of God's Word is for us to come to know the One who was from the beginning. It's going to be an important phrase the further we go, because we're going to come back to this issue of coming to know, of having come to know and being in a state of knowing the One who was from the beginning. Now, who's from the beginning? Just checking to make sure you're paying attention. Who is it we're talking about when we say coming to know the One who was from the beginning? Jesus, what was from the beginning, what we have heard. Okay, that's going to point us to 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. Okay, so we'll go back to our cross and three circles diagram. For a person to come into relationship, as distinguished from fellowship, for a person to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, faith is the necessary element on our part. God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have already done the work necessary for us to be able to, okay? And you can skip ahead if you're still looking at your own Bible. He Himself, verse 2, chapter 2 of verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world, okay? A theological term, unlimited atonement, okay? That Christ paid for the sins of all people, all times, okay? All sins, all people, all times. Okay. And so the provision has been made. God demonstrated His love on the cross. Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated His love on the cross by paying for the sins of all mankind for all time. Okay. And so the necessary step for us, the response from us when we hear about this, when we receive this information, is the response of faith. Okay. The response of faith is the means by which we receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. Okay, so I'm gonna go over there because that's one of my favorite verses as well as far as this is concerned. Okay, Romans chapter 5. The gift is not like the trespass in verse 15. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Verse 17 is the important verse here. For if by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay. So this whole paragraph gets into the details, some of the details of our estate, whether the estate of Adam or the transfer of estate into Christ. Okay, and so we're all condemned in Adam. Okay, we're in Adam. When Adam sinned, we're condemned in Adam. Through his trespass, the many died. How much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? Okay, so the second most gracious thing that God ever did for us was to condemn us all in Adam. What's the most gracious thing He's ever done for us? There you go. Yes. To provide forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Okay. So that we can be transferred from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God the Father's love. Okay. But what's necessary there is to receive. And we receive it by faith. Okay. We trust in the person who paid for our salvation. Okay. And that's a distinction I think is quite necessary for us to understand, because there's a lot of information that maybe we receive prior to that moment of reception through faith. There's a lot of information we might receive. Some of us might not even receive all the same information. Okay, death, burial, and resurrection are the most important elements. Okay, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day. Some other important elements might be the deity of Christ, that Christ was God in the flesh. Okay? These things can be discerned from the Scriptures. But not everybody comes to that point with all the same information. Okay? Some people will come to the point of faith and reception by understanding death, burial, and resurrection. God sent Jesus Christ. He paid for my sins. And I can receive the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the next day, maybe you find out, some of you might be familiar with this story, and the next day you might find out, somebody says, did you know that Jesus is God? That's crazy. Or some people might be introduced to Jesus just as God, not clearly understanding death, burial, and resurrection. So you start with, oh, Jesus is God, and it's proven to me, and okay, that's an entrance into faith. I believe in Jesus. And then I start finding out about death, burial, and resurrection. I start getting the details. Okay, but either way, you're coming to it by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, and all of that information you can receive and reject it, you might believe it's true. Okay, and Bob's talked about this before as well, as far as patho persuasion versus pistuo, belief or trust or faith. Okay, that you can be persuaded that something is true and reject it for yourself. Okay, everybody understand the difference there? Okay. Like I can be persuaded that the chair is sturdy and I can sit in it, but nah, I'd rather not. Okay, I can be persuaded that Jesus is God in the flesh and that He came and died for my sins so that I could have fellowship with God. Okay, and say, nah, I'd rather not. I can believe it's true. I can be persuaded that it's true and yet reject it for myself. So a good distinction there between the two is that in receiving that information, it points us toward trusting in the person of Christ. Okay, and so Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is one good verse. There are lots of excellent verses. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, or really that whole section there that talks about the apostolic testimony of just what we were reading. Seen and heard and observed, all of that, that all these apostles, up to 500 brethren, saw the risen Lord. So, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can enter into that top circle. Okay, I guess I forgot to tell you this in the beginning. This is the first sermon that I preached as an ordained pastor. This was just over 8 years ago. Okay, and so there are some things that I've couple things that I've learned since then and thought about since then. I have the simplicity of just the faith in Christ leading to the top circle, okay, that places us into Christ. And there's another detail of the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit's work in placing me into Christ, okay. Those are maybe a little bit more advanced, but we're going to talk about that as well. We're going to see all of those things as well as we look through here. Okay, and so the baptism into Christ is the moment of the reception of our eternal life. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness, and God the Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Jesus Christ. Okay, and so I'll start with that. I'm going to go out of order with some of my notes here, but let's just flip over just a little bit to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 here. We want to focus on verses 3 through 5. What should we say then? Of course, pointing back to the last five chapters of the book of Romans. I don't have time to review all that right now. But just looking at verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 17. Those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. What should we say then? About all that we've already covered in chapters 1 through 5. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? I mean, it's not by works. It's not by any merit of our own. So what difference does it make? It's just by faith, so why can't I just go ahead and do what I want? Absolutely not. Okay. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Okay. A couple of years ago, when I was going through chapter 6, really the first 15 verses, I was talking about what is our reality? What's true about us now in Christ? And how is it that we so easily step into a contrary state of being to our reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so if we are understanding these things, and I'll go through this because this is probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Scripture is chapter 6 of Romans, because of the identification with Jesus Christ. If we're aware of these things, knowing, okay, we'll get to that, knowing, and let's just move on here, okay? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might, it's possible for us, to walk in newness of life. Okay? It's not a guarantee. It doesn't mean we absolutely will. If you become a believer, you absolutely will walk in newness of life. Okay? Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to repeatedly tell us not to do things, to do other things, okay? Or tell the people that he wrote to originally. Okay? Don't do that. Okay? Why? Because they're doing it. Stop doing that, right? Because they're doing it. Okay? The Christian life is a life that must be learned, and it's an ongoing process. It's not a momentary, immediate thing where we place our faith into Jesus Christ and bam, we're perfect, mature, complete. We absolutely never sin. We never have any problems. Okay? Everything just floats right off our back. No issues. Okay? The whole world can be crumbling around us. And we're fine. We're good. It takes a long time to develop an eternal perspective. And there's a distinction between having knowledge and applying knowledge. Okay? Distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Okay? And so it takes time. You learn the truth of these things, but it takes some time to actually make the reality a realization. Okay? The reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. All right, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, it's interesting. Always the translations are interesting to me. I can highlight this. It might be harder for you to see over there on the side. Can you see all the ways it's being translated here on the side? Okay. And so freed is the way that NASB 95 and CSB puts it, is justified. In the ASV, the Darby, and the Legacy Standard Bible, okay, the word there is dikaiō. It's the verb for being declared righteous. Okay, and so a person who has died is declared righteous, is freed from sin, is justified from sin. Okay, justified or acquitted. Those are good words. Acquitted is a good word for it as well. Okay, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That second step, okay, we have knowing first and then considering. That second step takes a long time. You think, okay, it's true, I'm good, I believe it, okay? But the consideration of that is not making it a realization for you. It's not making it real for you in time. It's knowing that it's true. Okay? And what follows that? So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so knowing, considering, and presenting. Okay. Do not offer or present any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Okay. This will point us to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 as well, in the presentation of ourselves to God. Okay? And presenting ourselves to God, it's first for the transformation of our minds, Romans 12, 1, 1 and 2, right? Transformation of our minds, so then we can be transformed as people and actually grow to maturity and be useful to God, okay? Useful to our brothers and sisters, okay? That doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen immediately, okay? It's not like the moment we got saved, man, we knew immediately, I'm a pastor teacher and I'm ready to go. Let's get up to the pulpit, right? Okay? But the first time you do that, if you try that a little early, you realize, I don't know anything. What am I doing up here? Okay. It takes time. It takes time to train any giftedness. It takes time to grow to maturity. It takes time to take in the Word and come to know the one who is from the beginning. And so that's the beginning of our presentation to God. And we offer ourselves and all the parts of ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Weapons, instruments, hapla, and implement. Okay. All right. So the united with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Okay. The old man was crucified with him, and the new man is raised to newness of life with him. Okay. We're a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Okay. But it takes a while for our realization to catch up with that. Okay, we start to learn all of those things. It takes a long time to learn all of those things and to come to understand how it all works and to keep our minds in the Word of God so that we're renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that we're renewed in our walk, in our daily walk, and we're renewed in our deeper and deeper fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. All right. Let's go to just real quick Galatians 3:27. I'm afraid to look at the clock. Yeah, okay. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So a lot of information to unpack there, which we don't have time for tonight. But the focus is the baptizing into Christ. Okay. And the Spirit is the one who baptizes us into Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Okay. There's two parts to that verse, and we'll need both of them to understand the concepts here of being baptized into Christ. Okay, into one body, we're the body of Christ, being baptized into Christ, and given one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, to drink. Okay, that's why you see down here, under Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13b, the second part of that verse. Okay, and so there's sort of a reciprocity here just between the Holy Spirit and the Son. Okay, so we're baptized into union with Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is a baptism that is the most important, the most real, and the most necessary. Okay? The baptism that we sometimes focus on is the outward baptism, okay? The symbol of our proclamation of our unity with Christ, that we're identifying with Him in public. Okay? That baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Otherwise, throw out the rest of Paul's writings, because then a work is necessary for us to receive eternal life. But God Himself, the Trinity does the work. Okay, we're responding in faith to what God has accomplished for us. Okay, and then God accomplishes through the Holy Spirit baptizing into Christ. And then as we are in Christ, then we have this reciprocity back to the Spirit in the bottom circle. Okay, where we're looking at, we have been given one Spirit to drink. Okay. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is the next thing we want to talk about in terms of the believer's walk. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which means we're going to have to go back to 1 John chapter 1. We want to look at verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Okay, and so the filling of the Holy Spirit is the necessary next step in our fellowship with the Father and with His Son. The next step in our Christian walk. Okay. And the most important aspect of that is recognizing we're in a relationship with a perfect and holy and sinless God. And in order to have fellowship with that perfect and holy and sinless God, we have to be perfect ourselves. Okay? But that perfection is given to us in the free gift of eternal life. Okay? Our perfection is the Son's perfection. It's Jesus' perfection. And yet within that, there is also a recognition of the relationship, okay, and the discipline necessary between a father and a son so that the son or daughter can grow, can mature, can be sanctified in their experience. Not just sanctified in position, but in experience. Okay, and so we have the position in the Son, but then we want to move on to not just the positional, but the experiential realities. Okay, and so how is it that we become filled by the Holy Spirit? Is it some magical process? And do we get crazy and flop around on the floor? And yeah. Are we unable to stop laughing? Or is it is it something that God accomplishes, but it's something that we respond to? Okay? And so those two elements are very important in our experiential Christian walk. Okay? Is that understanding of the means by which we walk is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, okay, walk by means of the Spirit, but it's also an operational volitional choice. It's a choosing to do something and not do something else. Okay. It's still the same here we've got as far as the idea of exercising faith, of trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving the free gift of eternal life, receiving all that goes along with that. Of course, we've just been in Ephesians chapter 1 and seen a lot of the depths of what goes into receiving eternal life. And being baptized into Christ, our union with Christ, what being in Christ is really all about. Okay, so let's look at 1 John chapter 1 again, in verses 5 through 10. Okay, really, this section ought to go through the second verse of chapter 2, and then start chapter 2 at verse 3, but we'll ignore the non-God-breathed, non-inspired chapters and verses for a moment here, okay? Now, the message, okay? We just looked at verses 1 through 4 and what the Apostle John's desire is, indeed what all the apostles, what their desire was, to share in this joy that they have so that our joy may be complete, okay? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the message we have heard is that God is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him. Okay, and so if we're making a claim to walking in the light, and yet it's clear on the outside to anybody we're making that claim to that we're walking in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. I have a problem with the way all Bible translations seem to want to translate poieo, particularly in the present active indicative, as an ongoing action. Okay. It's a present action to me. Maybe you can enlighten me a little bit after class. Maybe I've been wrong all these years to think that a present verb means the present things that are happening. Okay, the things that are going on right now. An aorist looks back at something that happened before. Okay, just a snapshot of an event. Okay, and a perfect is looking at now. You're looking at a state of being. Okay, something that happened before and the results continue. Okay, right now. And so, translators like to translate poieo as practice, and that gets into the worst infraction to me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. We don't commit sins. We cannot sin. Okay? It's not that we don't practice sins, that we don't sin. Okay? And so we're not doing the truth. Right now, presently, we're not doing the truth. If we're walking in darkness, and we're saying, we're making a claim to walking in the light, we're lying, and we're not doing the truth. Okay? Or we're not experiencing the truth, or we're not living the truth. Okay? If we walk in the light as He Himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So walking in the light is the sphere of operation. Okay? We're operating where God the Father is. Okay? God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in Him. He dwells in unapproachable light, and yet He tells us to approach. Okay? And we can approach because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of our position in Christ. Then we can have the experience of that fellowship with God the Father and approach the throne of grace boldly. That's walking in the light. Okay? If we walk in the light as He Himself, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay? This right here is not talking about me having fellowship with you. Okay? If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, interesting, another present verb here. Okay? The blood of Jesus, His Son, is right now, presently, cleansing us of all sin. Okay? But we can stop walking in the light. Start walking in darkness again. We can operational volitional choice. We can choose to not do what we ought to do, to not do what's in accordance with who we are in Christ. Okay? We can choose to lie to ourselves and everybody else and live contrary to reality. But if we do walk in the light, as He Himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, is right now, presently, cleansing us as we're walking in the light from all sin. Now, don't get confused when we get down to verse 9. I'm going to skip to verse 9 and go back to 8 and 10. Okay? When we go down to verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are two different things. Only the one thing is mentioned in verse 7. Okay? Verse 7 talks about our experience of walking in the light. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleansing us from all sin, or from every sin. You can look at it that way as well. Verse 9 talks about us coming from darkness into light. Okay? And I would give some particulars here that maybe folks that teach this don't really talk about. Saying something doesn't make it true. Saying something doesn't mean it's a reality. Saying something doesn't mean you really believe it. Okay? It is the attitude behind the words. Okay? If you think about the prodigal son, okay, before the prodigal son says anything to the father, indeed he's not even in the vicinity of the father when he figures all of this out and comes to his senses. Okay? Before he can say anything, he's got to think it. He's got to believe it. Okay? There has to be a recipiscence, I call it, or repentance, as most other people call it. I think repentance is not quite accurate, but recipiscence means to change your mind, to come to your senses, really. Okay? And so when you come to your senses and realize what you've been doing, okay, that's the necessary step to then be able to turn around. Okay? And so all of this is not that God has just is mad at us, He's shunned us, He's pushed us away, He doesn't want to have anything to do with us anymore. It's that we went, whoa, what's that? We got distracted and we went off into darkness. Okay. And the entrance into sin wasn't, well, what's that? It was that. Okay? We got distracted and we walked off. Okay? We left Him, He didn't leave us. Okay? And so the necessary step before you say anything is to be here and say, oh, okay. Okay? You turn around, you turn back to the Father. And then you're able, in the presence of the Father, to say, I confess. I did it. And then the whole doctrine of confession goes into that. It's just confessing and forsaking. It's turning away from your sins. It's not just, yep, I did that. Hold on a minute. Okay. Well, give me a minute. Okay? That's not the way it works either. You're not really changing your thinking. You're feeling sorry. Right? I know this is a problem. I really shouldn't be doing it, but I want to do it. That's not repentance. Okay. So a coming to your senses, a change of mind is necessary for you to turn back toward the Father and in his presence, confess your sins. That's the words that are spoken. Homologeo, the Greek word here, means to say the same thing. Okay, homologos, which is a noun, doesn't actually appear in the New Testament, but that's the root of it, which means to be of the same mind. Okay, and so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we didn't change God. Okay, he didn't change toward us; we changed toward him. Okay, discipline is not the same as punishment. Okay, discipline is not the same as punishment in the way we think of it. Like judging is not the same as condemnation. Okay, we need to be judging things all day long. Okay, but the condemnation is a whole different thing. Okay. There are actually two different words in Greek, krima and katakrima, judgment against, is a condemnation. Okay, there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a positional distinction, but there's discipline. There's certainly discipline for the believer in Jesus. Okay, but the discipline is for our good. It's to build us back up. It's to edify. It's to train us. It's to teach us to walk in righteousness. It's to demonstrate, actually, that the Father loves us, right? All right. So, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He was always faithful and righteous. He didn't change toward us. We changed toward him. We didn't make him faithful and righteous just by our confession. Okay? But he is faithful and righteous in order that he would forgive us our sins and he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, and so the forgiveness is a familial forgiveness. Okay, it's a family forgiveness. It's a relationship forgiveness. Okay, it's not the positional forgiveness. Okay, but it's the experiential forgiveness. Okay, so he forgives us when we confess and cleanses us when we confess. Okay. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But when we're walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, there are still ongoing difficulties and consequences from the sins that we committed while we were in the darkness. And the Father is on an ongoing basis, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us, is purifying us. Okay, well, I would connect this to our sanctification, our experiential sanctification. Okay, I mean, if we're walking in honesty, integrity, and humility, that's how I used to teach this chapter, walking in honesty, integrity, and humility. If we were being honest with ourselves and with God when we confess, then we recognize not only that the sin was wrong, it was contrary to who we are in Christ, it was contrary to who God himself is in his righteousness and his holiness and his perfection, but it was also damaging. Damaged me, and usually it damages everybody around me, right? Everybody around you. When we're walking in darkness. All right. So, verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin is not the same as if we say we have not sinned. Okay. This is a... verse 8 is dealing with the sin nature. Okay. And you might have heard a lot of people proclaim, oh, I don't sin anymore. I don't even have a sin nature. Okay. So there's a deception with themselves and with others to say that they no longer have that old man, that old sin nature, and so they no longer commit sins. Okay. And what is the description of the folks that would say such things? They're deceiving. If we say, then we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's not abiding in us. It's not working in us. Okay. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous. If we say we have not sinned, we haven't committed any sins, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay. And so this makes it very difficult when you head to chapters 2 and especially chapter 3 of 1 John with the way that what folks translate it and how folks mostly understand that. Okay. As we don't go on sinning. You know what I mean? We don't go on sinning, most translations will say. It's kind of a Calvinist idea that we can't continue to sin. Okay, we might sin every now and then, but we don't continue to sin. It's impossible for us to continue to sin. Okay? Okay? But then every translation has to admit the second part of that verse is, we cannot sin. So which is it? Okay? So if we're making these claims, like someone made the claim earlier, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, if we're making claims that are contrary to reality, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not operating in us. Okay? Then maybe we don't really have any truth in us. Okay? Maybe we became believers and we got under some real bad teaching and we never read the Bible for ourselves and we just listened to what we were told from a flawed, failing human being. Okay? This is where it's going to come into our the depth of our experiential relationship with the Father is being in His Word for yourself. Okay? Acts chapter 17, the Bereans. Okay? Acts chapter 17 doesn't recognize the awesomeness of somebody who listens to Pastor Bob's teaching or Pastor Dan's teaching or Pastor Robbie Dean's teaching or Robbie Dean's teaching and say, yep, I'm good. I've had my dose of truth for the day. But instead, they're praised, the Bereans are praised for examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Okay? Because everybody who stands at this pulpit, everybody who stands at any pulpit, is a flawed, failing human being. We can make mistakes. We can have a limited amount of information. Right? There are any number of things. And so it's incumbent upon every believer to be in the Word for yourself. Understand, a lot of believers, even doctrinal believers, don't know Greek and Hebrew. But how much that has been abused. And in my short Christian life, I've seen the results of that abuse, where a pastor would say, you don't even need to read your Bible. Don't even bother bringing it to class. You can't understand it for yourself anyway. You just come in, I'll tell you what it says and what it means. Because I know Greek and Hebrew. Okay? And telling someone, oh, you don't have the gift of pastor teacher. You don't know how to parse Greek verbs. Wow. So a technical skill is involved in the giftedness. Okay, that means there haven't been any pastor teachers. There have been a lot of pastor teachers who were not qualified because they didn't know any Greek and Hebrew. Okay, so it's not the Greek and Hebrew. Those will give you detail. Those will give you depth. Those will give you more understanding. But if you've got a good English translation and you can read, okay, then you can come to whoever taught something and you don't understand it and say, hey, I'm looking at this in the Scriptures and I don't understand. Can you explain to me a little bit better? Okay? So you can still walk in honesty and integrity and humility and search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And in that humility, you can go and ask some more questions. Ask for clarification. Okay? But get at the truth for yourself. All right. So deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we say we not sin, we're calling God a liar, and His Word is not operating in us. Okay, and again, we may have never taken in the Word, we may have taken in the Word and walked away from it, been enamored with something else. There's no end to believers who are enamored with anything but the Word of God. They're excited about everything else, but not the Word of God. Oh, some new book came out, this new book on Christian theology or Christian living or self-help or this or that, right? I used to work in a Christian bookstore. I saw a lot of books come out that were just scratching your head. Why is this in here? Anyway, all right. So baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ, our position in Christ, then begins the experience where we're walking in the light as He Himself is in the light. We're confessing our sins. Okay? And we've all heard the keep short accounts. Okay, to me, keep the shortest account. I sinned, I'm confessing right now. Don't hold on to it. Okay, don't wait until the next day or the next week or confess ahead of time for that sin you're going to commit next Thursday. Okay, the short account is I just committed a sin. I just stepped out of the light into darkness, and now I'm getting back in. Okay, don't wait. You're wasting a lot of time outside of fellowship. And you're actually in the damage to your own soul. You're deepening that darkness and that hardening of your heart against repentance the longer you go. All right. Once we have come to that understanding, okay, as far as the sphere in which we walk in, how do we walk in it? How do we walk in that sphere? And that's where we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Oh. Okay. So, running out of time, so I'm just going to run through these verses, not too much of the context before it. I say then, walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, it's interesting that certainly is not in, again, technology, I don't know what happens here. Anyway, certainly is not in the text of most translations, but the CSB is recognizing the double negative here, ume. Okay, the intensity of this. You will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay. So there's a war going on. Romans chapters 7 and 8 discuss this war even further. The flesh desires what's against the Spirit, contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. Okay? So how do you know what the Spirit desires? Everybody's afraid to answer. What's that? Scripture. Yeah. You can't know something until you receive the information, until you're told, until you read it. Okay, and so there is a standard that the Spirit is going to lead us into. Okay, so in that war, there are two things that you can do in your operational volitional choice. You can choose to walk by means of and be led by the Spirit, or you can choose not to. You can choose to operate according to the flesh and according to the wisdom of this world. Okay, and it's one or the other. You can't do both at the same time. But there's a tricky part of this. Okay, because the things that we take in on an everyday basis, the things we allow ourselves to take in on an everyday basis, subtle things can creep in. Okay, and the less you're in the Word, or the less you know the Word, the less you're saturated in the Word, bigger things can creep in. Okay, this is not a legalistic thing. This is part of our process toward maturity or sanctification, where the more we're in the Word, the more we're saturated with the Word, the more we understand the truth, the closer we get in our fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, the more our choices are going to change. Okay, the more our mind is being shaped, it's being renewed in the Spirit. Okay, the more we present ourselves to that first, the more change will take place in our peripatology. Okay, more of our walk. And so you can choose to walk by the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh, okay? Or you can choose to walk by means of and be led by the Spirit. Now, there's an active and a passive with those things, okay? No matter what you're walking according to, okay? You're actively walking because you're choosing, your operational volitional choice, you're choosing to walk by means of the flesh or the Spirit. That's the active part. But you're also being led then by what you're choosing, okay? It's one or the other. Again, it's the world, the flesh, the devil, or it's the Spirit. Okay, and so you actively walk by choosing to do so, and your active choice is to be led by the Spirit. Okay, and so there's got to be something more significant than just, okay, be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? How do we do that? Okay, it's not some kind of weird, ethereal kind of feeling that we get, hey, I should go do this. The Spirit's talking to me. Okay? It is the knowledge of the truth that is the standard of the Spirit. The Spirit is leading us into the Word so that we can discover what the will of God is. Okay? Just a sidetrack here. Romans 12 and verses 1 and following. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present, that's a word back from chapter 6, present or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship, okay? Or your reasonable service of worship. It's what makes sense given these realities. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're conformed to the world, or you're conformed to the Son, okay, to Jesus Christ. Okay. And you're conformed because that's where your mind is. Okay. Romans chapter 8 goes more into detail with this in terms of the mindset of the Spirit versus the mindset of the flesh. Okay. If you're walking in the flesh, then you have the mindset of the flesh. The mindset of the flesh is death. If you're walking in the Spirit, you have the mindset of the Spirit, which is the mindset of life. Okay. And so there's a mindset that goes along with whatever you're following, whatever you're being conformed to. Okay. Now, again, this is not a legalistic point of view, like you can't watch certain movies or listen to certain music or whatever. But evaluate everything that you take in. And the only way you can properly evaluate it is if you've been in this first. So you know how to evaluate it. Okay. 5 minutes left, man. Okay. 2 years and 4 months just pent up. You can go to midnight. All right. Midnight next year sometime. Yeah. All right. So, do not be conformed to this age. Why is he telling us not to do something? It's because it's possible for us to be. It's possible for us to make that choice. Okay. Part of the point of our Christian walk is to learn through discipline which direction to go. Okay, what makes sense given the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ? What makes sense given the reality of who our God is? Okay, and what doesn't make any sense? What is contrary to reality? Okay, so do not be conformed to this age, because that's contrary to reality. That's not who you are in Christ. It's who you were before, right? Whole bunch of different things in terms of sins and the things that we used to do, right? But such were some of you. Okay, you used to be that. You know the verses I'm talking about? Yeah. Those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice all of these ugly things, and such were some of you. That's what a lot of, I guess one recent Bible commentator, or really a pastor I was listening to, and I just turned it off at that point. One thing I need to work on, well, one thing God needs to work on is patience. I have no patience to listen to things that just cut me off. But he actually said, these people can't be believers. You can't be a believer because you're practicing those things. See the distinction in the tense of verbs, how much that makes a difference, and what verb is being used. Okay. He missed altogether what followed. Such were some of you. But you were washed. Okay? You were sanctified. You were justified. Your reality is different now. But you're choosing to walk contrary to reality. So, transforming by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You're not going to know those things until your mind has been transformed. Until you've been in the Word for yourself. Until you have come close into fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, through His self-revelation. Okay? All right. We'll go back. And that clock is fast, isn't it? Somebody say that? That clock is fast. All right. Works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, again, I just mentioned that, talked about that. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that's za'o, okay, eternal life. If we have eternal life by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? And this keeping in step with the Spirit, I really don't like any translation as far as this is concerned. Stoicheo is the verb here, and it means to, literally means to march in step or conform to a standard. Here's I think a better way of looking at it. Let us also conform to the standard of the Spirit. Okay? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? So if we're conforming to the standard of the Spirit, if we're marching in step with the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, in our following, in our walking by and being led by the Spirit, what is the standard? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I just want to skip all around here, but I'm already late. So the idea is it's got to lead us into the standard. Okay? There's got to be a standard for the Holy Spirit that we can easily discern, we can understand, that we can grow in, and in our experience of it over time, we have wisdom. Okay? A standard is the Word of God. It's what God has freely given to us. It's what's been revealed. Okay? And one of the verses here for discussing going up into this third circle of the Father is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Okay, that's where we approach the throne of grace boldly. But what happens before that in verses 12 through 15? We find out that Christ is a living and written. Okay, that the Word is living and written. Okay. The Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's part of the conforming of your mind, or the transforming of your mind, as it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, as it's piercing into you, it's revealing things about your sin nature, but also revealing things about your new nature. Okay. It's revealing things about the nature of God. So the Holy Spirit leads us into the Word of God, but it's living and written. Okay? Jesus Christ is living and written. Okay? And so we have the living Christ, the living Word of God, that we come to know as the person, but we come to know him through his self-revelation of the Word of God. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You know, if we remember this verse, we even talked tonight about how difficult life is. How ugly life can be sometimes, how dirty physical life is, right? How many difficulties we face, how much we are hurt by those around us, how much we are hurt by ourselves and we hurt others. Just how difficult, how hard life is, okay? It's nothing that Jesus didn't face himself. It's nothing that Jesus not only didn't experience in his earthly life, but experiences every day through us, okay? But if we remember this verse, that he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, okay, and instead of running away from Jesus and the Father, when we're in failure or we're struggling or we're lacking faith, okay, there are times when you're not going to have any faith. You're going to feel like, I don't have any faith left. I'm not trusting him at all. What am I doing here? Okay, because life can get so difficult. I think this is something I really didn't understand when I was a younger believer, is that I thought eventually I'd get to the point where we wouldn't have any problems. Okay, and that's the immaturity. We can just, like I was joking around before, that's the immaturity. And thinking, this is not the way it should be, right? Why do I have any problems? I have Jesus. Why do I have any problems? And so if you keep looking at the problems instead of looking at Jesus, you're not going to come to understand. I have lots of problems, and he is the solution to all of them. Okay, so I'm really out of time here, and I so much wanted to talk to you about the experiential fellowship. Okay, and so I guess your homework, this is the paterological prayer circle as far as going up to the third circle, where we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and it becomes a reciprocal love, abiding fellowship with all three members of Trinity. But reaching this third circle is where we approach the throne of grace boldly. It's where Jesus Himself says in John 16, we don't have to just ask Jesus. The Father Himself loves us. We can go to the Father and make our request known to Him. Okay, that's Philippians 4, 6, and 7 right there. Okay, we can approach Him ourselves. We don't have to have an intermediary between us and God as far as the mechanics of our fellowship. Okay, even when we're talking about Jesus being I guess I've lost the word for a moment. The one intermediary between us and God. Okay, that's in a positional sense. That's in a death, burial, and resurrection sense. That's in the blood of Jesus sense. That is not in the sense of our conversation with God. Okay, and our conversation is not just dry in terms of asking for things. Our conversation is with the entire Trinity, at least it should be. Okay, this is our Savior. He's our bridegroom, our brother. We ought to be talking to Him. Okay, and so the old mechanism of we pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's mechanics. Okay. But Jesus Himself says, anything you ask me in my name, I will give to you. Okay? So our experience here ought to grow into a depth of fellowship with all three. And this is where we get to, this is the last one, I promise. John 14, verses 21 and 23. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. Okay. Judas, not Iscariot, poor guy, that has to be added to his name every time they mention Judas, not Iscariot, not that guy, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, abide. Okay, reciprocal love, abiding fellowship. There is a level of our experiential realization in fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, and the Holy Spirit, where there is abiding fellowship, where the Father and the Son, the Spirit's already making His dwelling since the moment we got saved, but the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling in us. Okay, the Son reveals Himself to us, the Father reveals Himself to us, and we have a reciprocal love abiding fellowship that continues to grow throughout our lives. I'm not going to lie, I was going to take you to another verse there for a second, 1 John 2:12-14. The children, fathers, young men. The fathers have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Okay? That's a stative. It's a perfect. They came to know at some point in the past, and they continue growing in that relationship. That's maturity. You're continuing to grow in your fellowship. Okay? In your knowing the Father, and in your knowing of the Son. Okay? So, all right. That's 8 minutes you'll never get back. Thanks for being patient. Father, we thank you for your mercy and faithfulness. Thank you for these lessons. I wish I had more time, so much more time, Father, but you're faithful. And I know that's a limited perspective on my part, but you are eternal. And as long as we are breathing, there's more time to be in the Word for ourselves, to look at these things, to digest it, to fill our hearts with your Word so that we may not sin against you. Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.